chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 is the passage we'll be looking at. And in light of this passage, I'd like to ask you two questions. If you were to die today, do you know for certain where your soul would be? You may be saying, well, Bill, I know that if I died this moment, if I died today, I would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, my Savior. I pray that you can say that. But it begs another question, because I said I have two questions to ask you. The second question, having said that, in response to the first question, if you were to die today, do you know where your soul would be? And you would say, yes, Bill, I know that I would be in heaven with the Lord. I need to ask you a question that directly has bearing on what the Lord is teaching right here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. On what basis are you relying on that fact that you believe that if you were to die today, you would be in heaven with the Lord? As we take a look at this passage, take a look at you, take out your outline also. The previous section in chapter 7, as we're coming to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, the previous passage we looked at last week, was the Lord was talking about false prophets and false teachers. And the need, the necessity we have for discerning, a discernment to recognize them by their fruit. But in this passage this morning, he's not talking about false prophets and false teachers, but he's talking about false profession of faith. I believe that these words here that we're going to be reading, verses 21 through 23, are probably one of the most fearful words that were ever spoken by Jesus Christ to fall in the human ears here this morning. And wherever this portion of God's word is read and heard. But to put this in perspective, let me just share with you some figures. Not that we trust in statistics, but we trust in God's word and we trust in God's faithfulness. But in a recent CNN poll, it was discovered that 81% of the people that were polled were asked if they believed in a literal heaven. They said yes, and they believed in God after death. 61% of those who were polled said they believed that they would go to heaven immediately. Another 88% believed that they would see departed family members and friends as they arrived there in heaven. We're a very heaven-minded culture and society, we really are. But these figures certainly don't speak to the reality of what we see. In the reality of, if you will, the Christian living, Christian witness, and testimony of Jesus Christ in our culture and having a profound effect in our neighborhoods and our neighbors, these figures seem to be almost way out of proportion. And thus we see these terrible and hard teaching words of Jesus Christ, why it's necessary then as well as today. Because not everyone who thinks they're going to heaven are really going to be going to heaven. That's what Jesus says here and elsewhere throughout Scripture. It's not Bill Gray saying that. As Jesus is drawing us to a close of this great and parable sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he takes his time. He takes time. And it's not just a one-statement application, but he has successive applications of all that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. For those who hear, like you and I this morning, he takes time to remind us of the seriousness of salvation and what it truly means to be born again. Like when he spoke to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, no one will see the kingdom of God except they be born again. Twice he says that in John chapter 3. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us what the standard of heaven is. Listen to these words. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's heaven's standards, not our standards. That's not the world's standards. But that's heaven's standard. And then again, in chapter 5, it says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's heaven's standard. That's why I say, I think when we look at these numbers, these stats, from that poll from CNN, I said, wow, what's happening here? Something doesn't correlate. If this many people that have been polled, we don't know what the sample size was, but at least it's so reflective of what people that you and I come in contact with every day, our neighbors, people we work with, people that come to church with us every day, and have that expectation that if they were to die today, they believe in their hearts that they would be in heaven with their loved ones. You know, in 43 years, I've had a lot of funerals. And it's one of the downsides, in one sense, being in the pastorate. You have a lot of friends that you meet over the years, you're making it, and you fellowship with, you worship together. And there they go home to the Lord. And some that say, well, you know, I accepted Christ when I was, 13. And now I need somebody to preach at my sermon, my funeral. And you wonder, and you begin to understand, I think these numbers are grossly overinflated. In the light of what Jesus is saying right here and now to us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And as we understand in his sermon what the standard of heaven is, not our standard, his standard. That's why many commentators said these are some of the most hardest words that Jesus had ever spoken during his earthly ministry. Now let's read those words together. Follow with me as I read them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Hard and terrible words. To be sure, extremely hard and terrible words to be heard by those who the Lord is describing here. I never knew you. Depart from me. Father God, come to your word. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Fully understand power of these words of Christ, the importance of them for each and every one of us. As well as their importance for our family members, our friends, people we work with, people we live around. Lord, help us not only to understand them, but to understand them in a personal application. As well with a compelling conviction in Christ to make sure that the gospel we speak, the gospel we live, the gospel of Jesus Christ is made so clear. Father, I pray that there's anyone here in the auditorium that right now, because of these words of you, Lord Jesus, has maybe some doubt in their heart and mind whether they're really saved. Lord, I pray that your word will speak to their hearts, and they can settle that the most important issue in all of their lives, in all of eternity. The issue of their salvation today. And I pray, Father, that there be anyone here now under the conviction of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and his finished works, that they would repent, that they would believe in Jesus today. Father, I confess it's so easy to take all the fun passages in your word, all the passages in your word that speak of your love, your care, your concern, your mercies. Lord, when we come to these passages here, sometimes we want to avoid them, but we can't. We must speak and hear the full counsels of God. So Lord, speak to us and help us hear. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We got through that passage, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Let's take a look at this. He's kind of trying to unpack it, if you will, so we really understand why Jesus is saying this in the light of what other many people today, even in churches, and maybe even in our church family, are saying, yeah, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I was 12 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't doubt that a 12-year-old can accept Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe they can. But again, what are we relying on today, right now, on our salvation? Is it what I've done 20, 30, 40 years ago? Or is it what Christ is instructing us right here, right now? You see, because there's a lot of confusion about what the gospel is. And because of the confusion about what the gospel is, there's also confusion about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again. But that's clear from this passage, isn't it? Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, look what we've done in your name. And the Lord will say those hard, hard words. I never knew you. Let's take a look, if you will, verse 21. Here we have trusting in words. Trusting in words, a profession of religion. And those who will say, well, you know, I went forward. I can remember when I went forward. When Pastor so-and-so was here at South Mount Bible Church or whatever church. I prayed the prayer. I signed the card. Here it says, trusting in words alone. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the Lord saying here? First of all, he's saying that not all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord are saved. He's talking about salvation here. He's also saying that mere profession of Jesus Christ as Savior is not enough to be saved. It was just words alone. It was just a profession of religion. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to a Christian church. I have a Christian Bible. I say Christian prayers. And what the Lord is saying here, just words in and of by themselves are not enough. Because they're just words. Jesus is saying that there will be those who think they are saved, but are not. Now let me set something clear here. First of all, I believe a person who's truly saved through faith in Christ and his finished works is truly born again by the work of the Holy Spirit within their heart, just as God has promised in his word. That's the promise, that's the provision of the gospel through Jesus Christ, his finished works, his death and resurrection. And so, having said that, I believe that a person who is born again, they are saved eternally. Some have taken this passage to almost buttress what they teach, that you can lose your salvation one day and get it again the next day. We're not talking about that at all. But we're talking about knowing that you know the Lord. And that you know that he knows you as one of his own. Let's go back, if you will, to this passage, verse 21. Jesus is saying here that there are those who think they are saved but are not. For instance, if you will, the teaching of the parables of the soils, and how, if you will, the different people that respond, some with great joy, and yet the word of God is not effectually working in their heart. Of the four soils, only one of those soils represent a life, a heart that is changed through the power of the gospel. If you take the parable of the tares and the wheat, there also, you see, the Lord is teaching that there are those who come alongside and become a part of the company, if you will, of believers, and they think that they are saved, but they aren't. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord says, many are called, but few are chosen. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you are the faith. Those are true words for the Apostle Paul, as guided by the Holy Spirit. So there must be some necessity for the professing believer to examine themselves, to examine their heart, to examine their faith. Also Peter, in his first letter, in the second letter, I'm sorry, he gives instructions to make sure our calling in Christ Jesus. Why do you think Paul and Peter are saying those things and writing to churches? Because of what the Lord says here. Because of what the Lord is teaching us here in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I think of all the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Why are they there? Well, because of these words of Jesus right here. That's why. He also says in verse 20, take a look at verse 21. He says, but the one who does the will of my Father. Oh, there you go. There's works for salvation. No, he's not talking about that. We'll get into, if you will, we're talking about those who profess by works alone that they're born again, by works alone that they are saved, that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven because of all these things that they do. But here he's talking about just professing by mere words. Yes, I'm a Christian. But the one who does the will of my Father, it is the Father's will that sinners will be saved. There's no doubt about that. Now we are clear through all the covenants of God and the promises of God and His Word and working with His people Israel and the preparation and the planning for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, His Son. The giving of His Son in itself is proof that the Father wants sinners to be saved. Amen? Would you say that? Yeah. So what does it mean? That's the will of the Father, that the sinners would be saved. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is talking there in John chapter 6, verse 40, about salvation. And so he says, this is the will of my Father, that those who are sinners would look to the Savior, look to the Son, Jesus Christ, and believe in Him, that they would have eternal life, that they would be saved. It is the Father's will that the sinners are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. John chapter 6, and you have that passage before you also there. Jesus answered that this is the work of my Father, of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Why is this such a major, major issue? And not just this morning, but it is a major issue throughout God's Word. And should be a major issue in the life and the preaching and the teaching and the life of the church itself. Why is this such an important issue? Because salvation is that important. When I look at these hard words of Jesus, I think of my children. I think of my grandchildren. When you hear these hard words of Jesus, do you also think of your children and your grandchildren? But do you also think of your next door neighbor? Maybe the one who's in you, you ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. These hard words of Jesus cause us to think and to take note. Because without Jesus, there's no hope at all of salvation. You see, what Jesus is saying here, John 7, verse 21, just saying it's so doesn't make it so. That's what he's saying. Well, what does make it so? Well, follow with me as we come along. And the Lord said, because this people because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. You see, this problem the Lord is talking about then, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is speaking to us now in the Word of God this morning, is not something that just all of a sudden popped up. It's always been there. It's always been within the heart of men and women to think they know God and think they're serving God and think they're believing in God, and yet God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those are hard words. Verse 22, let's take a look at that. They're trusting in works and words. Not just words, but works and words. This would be, if you will, not just a profession of religion. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, let's all sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya, you know? Yeah. Well, there's a lot more to do. But here we're talking about the practice of religion. And I dare say you probably look at a lot of Christian churches today and you probably say, yeah. And there are a lot of people that would say these words. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Prophesy in preaching or teaching like pastors and missionaries and ministers or Sunday school teachers and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You see, they were very sincere. Sincerity will never get us out of hell and into heaven. They were sincere. They were busy. Man, were they busy. And they were doing good stuff and a good name too, weren't they? You know, look at what they were doing. They're prophesying in the name of Jesus. They're casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They're doing many works in the name of Jesus. Now, religion by practice only. They're expecting their works to save them, is what they were saying. And yet, God's word is clear. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith, not of yourselves. He goes on, you have that passage right there before you, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. Let's read that passage together so we understand what Jesus is saying through all of his word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a what? The gift of God. It's not by profession. It's not by practice. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see the problem there in verse 22? I hope you do. Because a lot of them profess to be saved and born again. This is where their life is in verse 22. And they would hear on that day, unless there's a dramatic change, unless there's something that only God can do in their hearts and lives, if that doesn't happen, they will hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, in verse 22, they were counting on what they had done. Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do these things? Oh yeah, in your name. So they were counting on what they had done and attaching Christ's name to it as their works for salvation and acceptance before God. But you know the amazing gospel still works today? And I'm never cease to be amazed with the amazing gospel. Whether it's your stateside, I can remember teaching at Berea Bible School, and we would go out every Wednesday night, we'd go out every Lord's Day Sunday and Sunday evening, generally with students, and try to be get them involved in ministry, and so that they could be the ones who are teaching and preaching the Word of God. And there was a group of us, and there was we would take them from the different classes. And so we had one fellow named Ahe, and Ahe was with us, and there was about five of us. We were going to this village about an hour away, and we had our flashlights going through on the path, and we were talking about who was going to preach the gospel, who was going to lead in prayer, and who was going to provide counsel and whatnot. And all of a sudden, Ahe stopped. And we looked at him, and we saw a great concern on his face, the light of the flashlight. And we said, well, what's wrong, Ahe? He said, you know, I really don't know if I'm saved. I really don't know if I know Jesus Christ, if I know the Savior. And here I'm going and telling others about Jesus and knowing Him as Savior. You know what we did? Well, sure, you know what we did. We got on our knees there on that path between the Bible school and that village. And I prayed, Lord Jesus,
I want to settle this issue in my heart right now, here tonight. I want to settle this issue that I really know you as my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Transform my life that will bring glory and honor to you. I ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. We pray for our hand that evening. He was a new man at that prayer meeting. Oh, his life has changed. Oh, not just that night. But there was a young man that had direction. Had a passion. A passion for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew Jesus. Wanted them to know him also. They were sincere, they were busy, they were doing good stuff in a good name. They were expecting their works to save them. They were counting on what they had done and attaching Christ's name to their works for their salvation and acceptance before God. But salvation and acceptance before God is so clear in the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. It's already done. Aren't you glad? It's already done, and there's nothing for you and I to do except trust, believe, receive Christ into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. The finished work of Jesus Christ in his dying and his resurrection. He goes on to say in verse 22, he says, on that day. On that day. Do you know that there are only 2 days? There are only 2 days. I want you to remember this. We all have calendars. We all have many days, anniversary days, birthdays, and everything else. You know what I mean? We all have days. They're good days. But there's only 2 days. And you have that right here in your outline. There are only 2 important days that will seal your return. Did you know that? Only 2 days. You see, God keeps it simple. Doesn't he? Aren't you glad? I sure am. I'll tell you. You know, he doesn't have like, now here's 552 days that you got to make sure you know. There's only 2 days, 2 important days that will seal your eternity and my eternity and the eternity of every boy, every girl, every man, every woman that you and I come in contact with every day of our lives. Our family, our friends, our neighbors. There's only 2 important days that will seal ours and theirs eternity. The first day is the day that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. That's when Jesus, who knew no sin, died for your sins, my sins, for the sins of the whole world. That you and I, those who put their faith and trust and faith in him, will be declared righteous by God, will have salvation. The day of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It says in so many passages there you have before you, Romans chapter 5 and 8 and 9 also speak of that, you know, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. On what day? On that day. That's the first day. That's the day that really seals the eternity for the man or the woman, the boy or girl, whether it's at a Good News Club or camp or wherever it might be, or if you will, Fall Fun Fest. That's why I'm excited about Fall Fun Fest, because we're going to have a lot of men and women. We're going to have a lot of boys and girls that do not know Jesus Christ. Now, they may make a profession. They may be practicing something in the name of Jesus, but they may be the very ones that Jesus will say, on that day, on another day, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because they haven't done something with that first day. You see, there's only 2 important days that will seal your eternity. And mine. The first one is knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And then the second day that will seal your eternity is the day of judgment. That's clear throughout God's word. Matthew chapter 25, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation chapter 20. Only 2 days. One day a king died. His servants spread the unbelievable news all around the palace that he had died in bed
from natural causes. "Where has he gone?" asked one of the king's wisest counselors. "Why, to heaven, of course," answered the others. "No," said his counselor. "I have served the king for many years and traveled with him to many places. He loved to travel and would not go over the detail and would go over the details in minute detail of each journey. Every element was planned and anticipated, but I have never heard him say a word about traveling to heaven. It's a journey for which I still have made no preparations for. I am quite sure that he did not go to heaven." What about you this morning? Have you made those preparations? Maybe there's one here this morning, upon hearing these hard and terrible words of Jesus Christ, you're saying, "You know, I'm not sure you can settle that today." That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. For today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here and you really know that you're not saved. Well, you can settle that today too. So that that one day that Jesus died will be that day that determines your eternity because of Jesus Christ. He says, on that day, he will say, "I never knew you." Well, I'm sorry, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Where he says, "I never knew you," it's speaking of a relationship. It's not just knowing something like you know somebody out of the phone book setting. "Oh yeah, I know John Smith and I know where he lives. I know his phone number. Do you know John?" No, I don't. Jesus Christ knows everything. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. But what he's talking about here is a relationship. Talking about a bond. Talking about a fellowship. Take a look at the verse you have before you. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I," what? "I know them, and they," what? "They follow me." You see, you can't follow Jesus unless you know Jesus. But once you know Jesus, you're going to want to follow him. Why? Because he's not only your Savior, but he's your shepherd. And you know that you know that you know him, but also you know that he knows you right now as one who's put faith and trust in him. One who's born again. One who he will never say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." As we go through this passage here, you will. And speaking of a relationship, take a look at 2 Timothy. Paul says there, he says, "By God's firm foundation, but God's firm foundation said, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." It's a mutual relationship, isn't it? It's not only being known by the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his, but it's also knowing him. Take a look, if you will, at John chapter 10. We have right here. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own," what? Take a look. What does he say there? "My own? Know me." And take a look at John 17, verse 3. He says, you know, some people like to define eternal life as goes on and on and on. That's not eternal life. Yes, eternal life, it goes on eternity, you know, for infinity, if you will. But eternal life, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel that's not only at work in his life, but also he's seeing at work in the lives of other men and women, at work in the church, at work in Timothy's life that he's writing this letter to. And so he's encouraging Timothy, who also knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and knows that he knows that he knows him. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Take a look at what he says. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted." Verse 23, the Lord says, "Not only do I not know you, but I depart from me." To be cut off. In fact, the word there is not just like going into another room. And sometimes people say, "Well, you know, that's really hell and heaven, you know, it's just two different rooms." Oh, really? It's much more than that. You know, the Lord spoke just as much about heaven and hell as he did about prayer and giving to the poor and worship and all the other topics too that he taught and preached. Heaven and hell are real. And so when he says, "Depart from me, you who are lost," he's saying, that's where you are going. place called hell. Let me just share with you, if you will. Heaven is described as a place of endless joy, peace, and eternal glory. We'd all agree with that because that's what God says. But on the other hand, this is how hell is described. It's an unquenchable fire, never goes out. Unquenchable. A place of remembering and great remorse. People who are in hell will remember their rejection of Jesus Christ, will remember the things that they've done in the flesh. They will remember with great remorse. A place of unquenchable thirst. There will never be a thirst there that's going to be quenched. Constant thirst, unquenchable. A place of unimaginable misery and pain. A place of frustration and anger. A place of endless separation. A place of unrelenting divine wrath. There will be no mercy in hell. Think of that. You see, that's how Jesus presents hell. That's how God's word speaks of hell. And so when he says, depart from me, you who are workers of lawlessness, he says, that's where you're going. Even those who profess, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or those on that last day said, Lord, Lord, look, we've done in your name. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done all these things in your name. And the Lord say, on that day I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me. That word, depart, one of the strongest words of separation in the New Testament. It has a connotation of being sent far away and never to come back again. It's a word that expresses a large gulf between two parties, never to be bridged. Depart from me. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Most of you have probably met my brother, Bob. He's a pastor also. He's a pastor of a church in Shippensburg. When Rob and I were teens, we'd gone to a church and they did preach the gospel. They really did. And yet in God's divine providence, we both were exposed to the gospel, both through our parents as well as other camps and whatnot. When I started to go to Bible college, after the Lord finally got a hold of my heart, my family, my marriage, went to Northeastern. I had a concern for my brother, because my brother said that he knew the Lord Jesus as a Savior. I was concerned because of these words. I didn't want my brother to hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me. My brother was going through all sorts of difficulties and whatnot, getting back into drinking and various other things. And I said, Rob, I said, you know what you need? Real wise wisdom, listen to this. You know what you need, Rob? What's that, Bill? You need to come to Bible college with me.
Yeah, right.
Yep, drinking, smoking, corralling, everything else. Yeah, I'm like, that's going to, you know, because I thought that he really knew the Lord. I really did. And I thought if Rob could only get exposed to the Word of God and taught the Word of God and whatnot, you know. That he started it in January, a half year after I did it. And in January, they always had a Deeper Life conference. And they would have guest speakers coming in and preaching the gospel. I said, preaching the gospel at the Bible college? You know, we got fellows and gals there who signed the covenant. I know Jesus. Look what we've done. We've got a Sunday school. Yeah, right, yes. It's Matthew 7, 21 and 22. The invitation was given. You know, one of the first ones I got up to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior was my brother Bob. I was so grateful to the Lord that night that my brother accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm so grateful that I received God working in my brother's life and God working
in my children's lives, my grandchildren's lives, you know. But this passage here keeps pressing me close to Jesus as I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. We pray for our great-grandchildren when they come. Because salvation is that important. Do these words, now some of you are saying, well, wait a second, Pastor Bill, are you just ranting and raving? No, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, folks, and this is the full counsel of the Lord Jesus. I could go ahead and skirt around this and get right to the one of building your house on a firm foundation. But you know that would be wrong. Why? Because those are the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And if, let me just pose this, and if there is one who's here, and we've known you for many, many years, and you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian. Look what I've done. I've done the Sunday school. I've done the camp. I've done this and that. And I just pray. I pray that God will never say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Is it that serious? Yes. It really is. Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you think that you are saved? Do you hope that you will go to heaven when you die? What are you basing that hope on? See, the truth of the matter is, Jesus wants to know you so well, so deeply, that you know that you know that you know the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not by your profession. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Not by works. But by faith and trust. Receiving Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads right now. So eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, God's been speaking to you through His Word about your profession, about trusting in works, and those fearful words, I never knew you. Depart from me. If that is causing your mind and your heart right now to really be unsure to the point where you really don't know, will you settle that right now today? You can. So that you know that you know that you know the Lord, that you know that He will not say those words to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Sound that right now. If you're doubting, you're unsure, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you just raise your hand if you're doubting and you're unsure? I'll pray for you. Father, you know our hearts. You know how sometimes our hearts get so self-deceived, confused. Lord, your word never confuses, it always directs us to yourself. So, Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that are doubting, that are unsure of their salvation. Lord, that today they would settle that. And if you're here this morning with that, would you just pour out your heart to the Lord? Know that He died for your sins. On that day of His crucifixion. Know that He rose again 3 days after His death for you, triumphing from the grave. Would you put your faith and trust in Christ alone? And settle that this morning and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life as the Lord and Savior. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're not saved. There's no doubt about it. You need to know Jesus. You can sell out this morning too. Because the same Jesus on that same day died for you. Bore your sins upon the cross that you could be forgiven, and rose triumphantly from the grave to prove that He is the only ever-living, ever-loving Savior. Would you just turn from the direction you're going right now? Self-obsessed, self-centered. Would you turn to Jesus right now? Put your faith and trust in Him. And His finished work, not your works, but His. Would you ask Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior right now? Only Jesus Christ can save us. And for all who turn to Him in faith, He does just that, eternally. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Even as hard as they are, oftentimes cause us to tremble, but they draw us closer and deeper into you, Lord Jesus, that we can say that we know, that we know, that we know you, Lord Jesus, because we are known of you as our Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.